And good morning to you all. We're in a series of talks called The Look of a Life in Christ. And what we're doing, we're just studying when someone is committed to Christ, when someone has surrendered their life to Jesus, what does their life look like? What is it? How does it viewed by other people? What do you see? And today we're going to look at the last characteristic. We've looked at six different. This will be the sixth today. And if you've missed the talks, I encourage you to go back on Facebook or YouTube. You can watch all the talks. But the last one that we're going to focus on today, I think, hits really well this morning. It's called Lifestyle Witness. Lifestyle Witness. And it kind of flows out of the final command that Jesus Christ gave before he ascended and left for a period of time before he returns again. And so here it is. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's talking to his disciples before he is going to leave. He says, after the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. And then he gives this command. He says, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses to the people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this last command to followers of Christ is, be a witness. It's like in a court of law. You know, you go up and you testify to the truth. This is what Jesus is saying. As you go to college, as you go into your vocation, as you go into trade training perhaps, as you guys go to work, as we live in the neighborhoods that we live in and all the activities, play softball, whatever it may be, testify to me. Be my witnesses. Live in a way that points other people to me. Live in a way that points other people to Jesus Christ. So for our scripture today, we're going to be studying from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, because the big question is, how do you do that? How do you go from this place and out into those places and really live in a way that witnesses, that points to Jesus Christ? It's a big question. It's something we don't want to just be in theory. We don't just want to be at the ethereal level, like up here, like, oh, you know, these are great concepts. Like, practically, how do we do that? And so we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 10. It's a famous passage that we're looking at, verses 25 through 37. If you've got one of the Journey Bibles near hand, it's on page 1331. And we're going to go kind of verse by verse through this, and with a little bit of explanation here and there. So let's start here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says this, scripture says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If you've ever read the Gospel of Luke, or one of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, you know this, that many different people challenged Jesus. They were continually challenging him, testing him. If you're a parent of kids, you probably have one kid in your family that challenges you. They're always questioning, always wanting to debate. Anybody have a kid? Oh, don't raise your hand. They might be a graduate this morning. You know, they're always challenging, they're wanting to debate, they're wanting to know all the reasons for so on and so forth. And, you know, you're like, because Dad said so. Has anybody ever used that one before? I have. Doesn't work very well, by the way. But you can understand. And so this guy, he's an expert in the law. He's someone who is well studied in the Torah. He's done his work. He knows a lot. You ever met people that know a lot? This is the guy right here. He may think he knows it all. And so he decides to lock horns with Jesus. And it's interesting, the question that he asks is a very relevant question to our day even. I mean, this was 2,000 years ago. This wasn't yesterday. And the same kinds of questions they were asking 2,000 years ago, they ask today. How do I get to heaven? How can I know that I will inherit eternal life? That's the question that he asks. And he's being kind of a smart aleck. I don't know if Alec Shaw is here today. I'm not talking about him, but a smart aleck, you know. Or is he really earnestly just trying to figure this out? So there's some question to that. But, you know, what's your answer to that? Graduates, what's your answer to that? How do you know that you'll inherit eternal life? What's your answer to that, those of you that are here this morning, those of you that are listening in? So here, verse 26, this is what Jesus answers. He says, what is written? What is written in the law? And the expert replied, he replied, how do you read it? So this is Jesus. Ask him, what's in the law? How do you read it? Verse 27, the expert in the law answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus, many times he would answer a question by questioning. It's kind of an interesting way to handle, you know, someone that asks you a question. It's a great way. It can be a great way. It can be condescending, so you got to watch that. You don't want to be condescending to other people. But it's a great way to help a person discover the answer on their own. So, what does the scripture say, Jesus asks? And the guy does something brilliant. And he is able to take the whole Bible, in essence, and summarize it. He summarizes it in two basic phrases. The first one, love the Lord your God with your whole person, with everything that you are, your mind, your strength, physically, mentally, spiritually. Love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, this is called the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, it's said in the singular. There's two pieces there. So it's kind of an interesting thing to look at. These two commandments are normally taken together. And what these two form together is the core of Christianity. Love God and love others. And these two, they form a lifestyle. What your life should look like. How you should live out your faith. Love God with every part of yourself, again, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. A love that's not self-focused, like what am I getting out of this relationship with you, God? God, did you answer my top five prayers, you know, this, that, and the other thing? But no, it's a God-oriented love. Like, God, what do you want? I want what you want, Lord. You know, those types of things. A life that is surrendered to God. You know, it's not like, God, come and help me do what I want to do. Help me be propelled to the things that I want to accomplish. But no, God, I'm coming to you. I recognize who you are, your greatness. You're the creator. And you died for me. And you care for me. And you've met my every need. You've provided for me. What do you want my life to be? That's the kind of love we're talking about. And what then flows out of that kind of love for God, what naturally flows out of that kind of love, is what we call neighbor loving. It just something happens when we fully surrender to God. We put Him in the highest place and we make Him the priority in our life. Something gets transformed in our lives that allows us to actually not look at other people in a condescending way, in a superiority type of a way, but in a caring way, in a loving way. So let me ask you guys this question this morning. Is your love of the quality to God that is demonstrated by how you love the people around you? It's kind of a litmus test. It's like, okay, let me say it this way. How well do I love the people around me? It's a reflection of something. It's not meant to beat anyone up here this morning. I don't want to beat up any of our graduates. They got to walk tonight, so no black eyes or anything like that. That's not the point. The point is, though, like, okay, wait a minute. Is my love to God, is it self-oriented, what I can get from God? Or is it, I am open to what God has, and I'm open to His transformation? Okay, so Jesus replies to this answer in verse 28, and then we'll read verse 29. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And then verse 29. But again, the expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That is a great question, isn't it? Jesus asks him a question and answers. And that's correct. You hit it. That's right. You know, we may call this guy kind of, a smart aleck, but he's playing ball. He's answering. He's coming to the table. He summarized the entire Bible. And in essence, Jesus says, do what you just said and you will live. That's the answer. That's the answer to who goes to heaven, who gets eternal life. It's right there. But the expert is not done yet. He wants to prove himself right. Remember, he knows it all. And it would have been a common idea at that time, that era, for someone to think of their neighbor as a fellow Israelite. Like in that era, like, who is your neighbor? Oh, it's a fellow Israelite. And in our day, what would we, when you say, who is your neighbor? You know, we might think, oh, the person that lives next door. Or the people that I kind of invite into that space. Someone that I'm comfortable being around. And so the big question is our neighbor just someone we're familiar with? Is our neighbor just someone that we're comfortable being around? Someone that we've invited sort of in? So in reply, Jesus says this. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Sometimes, again, we want to live up here. We want to live in the theory. We just want to kind of debate and talk about things. But Jesus wants us to live in the tangible world, the real world. And so he shares a real life story. It's about a Jewish man who left Jerusalem and he was descending all the way down to another town called Jericho. I actually have a little video. I don't know if we can fire it. This is just a little video. We were out west. This just kind of gives you, this is a pathway. This is sort of what it would be like to be on this road descending from Jerusalem all the way down into Jericho. And so it was windy. And there, it's called the Way of Thieves. And so there would be robbers that would be in kind of the bushes or on the side behind a rock or a cliff. And they would come out and would attack. And this is exactly what happened to this man. He's preyed upon. He is stripped of what he had. He's beaten and robbed and left for death. And we all know this, that in life, unfortunate things occur in our lives. Unfortunate things like this. Things happen to us. People do things that hurt. People get sick. Transmissions go out. People are in the unemployment line. Lots of different things can happen. And unfortunate things happen to the people around us, right? The people that are on our path, the people that we come into contact with. And I had a call yesterday from one of the participants here at Genesis that a person that he co-works with had committed suicide last week. And this person was just sharing with me how, you know, this is such a heavy burden and what to do and how to handle that. Excuse me, I want to correct myself. This person died by suicide, and It was a heavy burden that this person shared. And what do I do? How do I handle this situation? People around us are on dire straits and difficult situations. And so then Jesus continues the story. He says, a priest happened to go down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so to a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. So Jesus is giving a couple of examples here. Two religious workers, both, you know, had been trained in the Bible, had been trained in the law. They were both had specific duties in the temple. The priest was a higher, and by the way, this is not a Catholic priest. This was a priest in Israel. Okay, and the priest had a higher rank than the Levite. Again, trained in the Bible, in quite possibly returning from their religious duties in Jerusalem. And both saw the man. They both saw him, but both passed by. Now, why? Why did they pass by? Well, maybe they were in a hurry, you know. Maybe they were in a rush to get home. Or maybe they saw it as a trap. Like, oh, again, you know, there's robbers behind. There may be robbers in wait. And so it may have been for religious reasons. You know, in to understand the Old Testament, if you touched a dead person, then you would become ceremonially unclean, which means that they couldn't do their job. And so there's all these different reasons that we could come up with. They saw the guy, but I think this, they didn't see the need. It didn't enter in. They just kind of saw and they went by. Now, again, I was out west a little bit ago. We were in Phoenix and on a family vacation, and everybody was crashing. We did a lot of hiking, and I went for a walk. And I went under an underpass, and there was a lot of different tents in this area. There were people living under this underpass. And I probably saw 5 to 7 tents in there, and I saw bikes, children's bikes and stuff like that. And it just kind of hit me. And I remember my first thought was, this is not my city. And I just kept walking. Now, I'm not sure what the right thing to do is, but I do know that my initial thought was, this is not my city. This is not my city. But a Samaritan, this is Jesus picking back up the story, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity. He had compassion. His heart broke within him. And he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured oil and wine and then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. Now, this was shocking to this expert in the law. I'm sure shocking to his ears to hear of the priest and the Levite, and then to hear of the Samaritan being the hero in the story. The Samaritan is the one that sees the Jewish man and has compassion. He sees him, it enters his heart breaks, and then he takes action. You see, the Jews and Samaritans of this era, they hated each other. They did not care for one another. They continually sabotaged one another. At one point, the Jews, their temple, they destroyed actually the temple, the religious temple of the Samaritans. And then on another occasion, for an example, the Samaritans came over and they threw human bones into the sanctuary of their temple on the Passover, which is the greatest religious holiday for the Jews. And so it made it impossible for them to celebrate the feast that year. The Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds and called them not a nation, a herd. And the Samaritans were known for robbing on that way of thieves. It was kind of something that they were known for. And so it's a kind of a racially charged story. It would be like in World War II times, a Jew helping an injured Nazi soldier. And it kind of has that flavor to it. But here's the point. The Samaritan saw the man. He saw him. His heart broke for him. And then he acted. He acts on his compassion. You see, the flow of God's love had transformed this individual so that then he could look beyond the racial tensions that may have been there. And then Jesus says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus tells us, go and do likewise. The expert in the law has just been taught. He knows a lot. Some of us know a lot. We've been to church a lot. But he's still learning. And we're still needing to learn, aren't we? This isn't like me up here preaching at you, pointing at you. It's something that I am continually learning. So I want to point out three things that this story teaches us. These will be really brief. The first one is thus, your neighbor is anyone on your path. So the big question is, who is on your path? The neighbor is the people who live next to you, people you work with, people you go to school with, people who bring you your mail, people who recycle your recyclables, pick up your trash. Your neighbor is a broad spectrum of people who you give money to for gas, you know, whatever. The whole thing there. The people on your path, not just a certain group of people that you feel comfortable with, that you want, that you make into the club, so to speak, but they're the people that are on your path, the people that you can't always pick that. You want to, I do, but they're on my path. They're in my life. At Genesis, we take that passage there in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 that says, be my witnesses. And so, Jerusalem is the first one. Those are like, we need to realize we have community neighbors as a church. We have people in our community that are our neighbors, that are in our path because we're, and then we have Judea, which is regional. We have regional neighbors that we partner with, that we care for. And then it says all the way to around the world. And so, you know, we can't just think of this person lives next door to me, or I feel comfortable with that person, or this person is in close proximity to me. They're my neighbor. But who is on your path? Who has God put on your path? They're your neighbors. And the Lord wants you and I to point them, to live in a way that points them to Christ. It doesn't mean preach a sermon at them necessarily. Maybe that would happen sometime. But it means offering something that relates to what Christ has done in your life. So that's the first thought here. The first lesson is your neighbor is anyone on your path. Secondly, God is the source of love for neighbors. God is the source. When you come to the point in your life when you realize the love that God has for you, that God care, He made you, He loves you, there's dignity in you because you're made in God's image, and He has sent Christ into this world to make a way for you to be redeemed, for you and I to be okay, to be seen as justified in the eyes of a holy God. When you realize that, then you choose to receive it. You choose to receive that love. You get transformed inside. It changes something. It changes the hardwiring. And that hardwire change, it overflows to others. You're like multiplying. You know, it's like guppies. It's like, it's just overflowing. And we had an example of that last week with the pitcher of water overflowing. It's that idea that this love, it just overflows. And it's witness. It witnesses back to what God has done for you, what Christ has done for you in your life. It doesn't just stop with you. It's like, pass it along. Like, look what the Lord has done for me. And it changed me. And now I have the capacity to pass that on to other people. You can't truly love your neighbor under your own power. You will burn out. You can't just do it with duty in mind. Like, I'm dutified in doing this. You can't just do that. You'll crash and burn. You will burn out. You have to love your neighbor out of a full bucket. Out of a bucket that is filled with the love that you have for God and the love that God is multiplying within you. So as you prioritize your love for God, you make it first, you make it high, He grows that. And that's what I'd say to you graduates, that's what I'd say to the rest of you that follow Christ. That your love for God, your reflection on that love, it needs to be a priority. It must be a priority, or that well will run dry. Okay? Here's a little thing that I learned way back when I was little. It's joy equals something. Joy is like an acronym. Joy is Jesus first, others second, self third. It's a little acronym that you can, and I would just ask you, is that true of you? Is Jesus first? Is He your priority? Because when He's your priority, then it allows you to overflow into the second group, which is others. It's kind of like when you get on the plane, you know, and they say, the mask drops down, if oxygen leaves the cabin, what do? You take the mask, and who do you put it on first? You put it on yourself first, which is that first one, Jesus first. It's like, I need that first so that I'm ready to go, and then it'll flow out of the love that God has installed in me. Let's go to the third one here. Lifestyle witness is compassion in action. This is the third lesson that we can glean from this. You know, the people around us have needs, physical, social, emotional, and spiritual. And when we see suffering of those on our path, we need to let it move us. We can't just see them and move on. We need to let it move us. And we need to act appropriately. And sometimes acting appropriately is inviting other people along. Like, you know, the innkeeper was invited. And it's not do it all, but hey, this person's in my path. They have a need. Maybe I have a resource. Maybe I know someone else who could help them. And it's acting. Compassion is action. That's the one thing I'd want you to grab here. Compassion is action. There are many needs around us. There's social needs. There's physical needs. You know, spiritual needs. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that people are searching. There's a spiritual hunger. And are you ready to be able to pass on a message, the gospel message, to them, to feed them in their hunger? Are you prepared? So the expert in the law, he knows it all, but he's been living it small, okay? And my question is that you? Do you know it all, but you're just kind of tied up within yourself? Or are you living large? Here's some next steps. I'm going to have you stand up as we end our time here. I want you to grab a next step, a faith step. Okay, as we go from this place, let's make this very practical. The first one would be this: make your love for God your priority. Maybe it's like, boy, I'm not energized by helping other people. Well, maybe it's because God is not your priority. You're not being transformed. You haven't been transformed, and you're not living in that daily. And how do you do that? Well, if you're a Christian, remember all that He's done for you. And like Johnny mentioned earlier, journal. Take some time to journal each day the blessings in your life, the things that you can give thanks to God for. Remember what he's done for you. Remember how he saved you. Remember the provisions that he's brought into your life. And that none of it is merited. Okay? So make your love for God your priority. Maybe that's you today. You'd grab that and say, I need to focus on that. Here's another one. I'll put your toe in the pool with your neighbors. Okay? Don't jump into the deep end, but just put your toe in there. Just start engaging with people that are on your path. Maybe it's have a cookout and have a couple neighbors over. We the other Friday night, we had some friends over, some new friends with a cookout. And, you know, it's just a great way. It means there's no, you know, program or anything like that. It's just a way to engage to the people that are on your path, to hear what's going on in their life. And maybe there's a way to share Christ with them as you go. Here's another suggestion. If you need to put your toe in the pool, go to Man Up or Real Women. And, you know, in the attempt of meeting with someone not connected in a group, not connected in the church. And, you know, offer to go to coffee with them. Offer to take them to lunch. Now, listen, if you offer to do a coffee with someone like that, I'll pay for it. Seriously. You know, just no supersized oat milk slurpee frappies, though, okay? But seriously, I would love to empower you to reach out to someone that's on your path that's not connected. Would you consider that? Scott, do I have permission to do that? Okay, lastly here, ready your heart to share your heart. Be able to share your gospel story. And let me just say this. Let me simple it down. What has Christ done for you? That's all it is. This is what Jesus has done for me. Jesus gave, he took away the fear. He gave me stability. He forgave me for my sin. Whatever it is in your context. You know, graduates, do you know people that are listening in here? Do you know, can you easily state that in a phrase, what Christ has done for you? If you can't, then you have to ask the question, is he your Lord? Is he your leader? Or are you just kind of floating out there with just head knowledge? What has he done for you? And take a couple minutes to write out a few phrases of, this is what Christ has done for me. This is witnessing for him. Memorize scriptures that express the gospel story. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a great one. For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no man can boast. It's a great verse to grab hold of that you can hide in your heart. And when you're talking with someone, you can share the gospel. I'm going to have us just close our eyes, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go out from this place, and we're going to live in a way that points others to Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to do that right now. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you for my dear friends that have showed up here today to worship together. And may your name be glorified and honored in this time and as we go from this place. I just want to thank you for our graduates. I want to pray a rich blessing on them as they go out into their new opportunities in the days to come. Just empower them. But Lord, the thing that I pray about the most is that as a church, we would live out the gospel. We would have a lifestyle that points other people to you, that testifies about you. Lord, please prompt each one of us in our hearts to know what step we need to take in order to move towards that, Lord. I pray that we're not feeling defeated. We're just looking at the next step that we can take. And I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.